This morning, I'm going to be speaking on the second coming of Christ. You have the study sheet there. Both of our churches, of course, believe in the second coming of Christ. Unfortunately, there are many churches out there that don't believe in it, and many believe in it, but they don't teach it enough or teach it at all. You know, it's become kind of a political spectacle because people look at us believing that our God will return, or the Son of God will return, as kind of some type of nutcases, sadly. But that's the most wonderful thing about our faith, is that Christ will redeem us. He's already redeemed us, but he's coming back. And, you know, we see all these things happening in our world, and we're like, why God, why God, why God do you allow it? And yet it's because of his mercy and grace that he wants to see people come to a saving knowledge of him. But one day, there will be a great judgment upon this earth. You know, the second coming is spoken of in many places in the Bible, hundreds of times. It's not a hidden doctrine. In fact, in the New Testament, it's probably the second most spoken thing in the New Testament is what the Bible has to say about the second coming. You know, when I was preparing this lesson, and this is a rehash, I apologize to Diane and others that have heard, but Diane pointed out, you didn't really finish it last time, so it'll be good. So it's okay. But the thing is it's really not a rehash. We really should be preaching about the second coming, because it's really, you know, in this passage here, Dave Chamberlain said it's his favorite passage. It's my favorite passage. So when I'm given the opportunity, I like to speak on my favorite passages. Can everyone hear me okay? Sometimes I have a tendency to fade out. But if I do fade out, you can hear me. Raise your hand if I fade out, and I'll speak a little bit louder. Anyway, my voice as I get older is not what it used to be. So I can't, you know, I kind of speak lighter than I used to be because I just don't have the whatever it takes to do it. Thank you, Renee, for smiling over there. It's good to have Scott and Renee with us this morning. Scott will be speaking later on. I'm excited. Glad to see him here as well. And anyway, but, you know, there is a second coming of Christ. There's also another subject matter that can be considered part of the second coming, and that's the rapture of the church. But there are two distinct events in the calendar of Almighty God. Unfortunately, many churches kind of mesh them all together and kind of speak of them as the same event, when in essence they're really not the same event. Last week I spoke on John the Baptist, and John the Baptist introduced to us Christ in his first coming as, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And here in Revelation, I'm going to read the passage. I hate to read on such a dreary morning because it's such a wonderful passage, because it really encourages us, and we see that God is in control, and God will come back, and he will judge the world, and everything that happened is okay in this world today, because God is sovereign over everything. It's not out of control, as many, and myself included, would like to think oftentimes, especially if you watch Fox News or some of the other, you go, you know, what are people saying? But turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 this morning. And there's 10 verses at the beginning of the chapter that are kind of introductory, but also a conclusion of the great battle that has taken place in Revelation chapter 16, 17, and 18. You know, when something great is about to happen, there's also oftentimes, I'll call it fanfare, that occurs. And in chapter 19, in the opening verse, it says, and after these things, and these things is talking about what has occurred in chapter 16, 17, and 18, how that God is judging there in chapter 16, 17, and 18. After these things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. And here in this chapter, this is the only time in the entire New Testament that the word Hallelujah is used, and it's actually used four times in this chapter here. Verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 6. And many people saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. This is kind of the introductory, and I'm also going to give another introduction to this as well, because it helps for us to understand that there are two distinctions between the rapture and the second coming. You know, thank the Lord for good books that help us understand the book of Revelation, but most importantly, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the book of Revelation. You have to compare scripture with scripture. But I think sometimes we jump into passages and we have no idea of where they're sitting or supposed to be in the plan of Almighty God. And so we jump in and we have no knowledge. And it's good to compare scripture with scripture. You know, the rapture is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18. And I'll read it very quickly here. It says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even to them who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, that's you and I, folks, the rapture is the next event that could occur. All prophecy up until this point seems to have been fulfilled. You know, I tell people, kiddingly, you know, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. It's one of my favorite sayings, because that's really what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the upper taker, and he's going to meet us in the air. You won't find the word rapture in the Bible, actually, but it's a term we've come up with from looking, comparing scripture with scripture. And it means to be caught up or snatched away, you know, and continue on. For we say this in verse 15 unto you by the word of the Lord, that who are alive and remain of the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall raise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with our Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the comfort is, you know, God in times past has spared a remnant. And the church is that remnant that will be spared the divine judgment that will take place 7 years later. Some say that the seven-year tribulation is like an intermission between the two comings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't particularly like that word intermission, you know, because, you know, usually, you know, you go to a concert or something, they have the intermission, you go for a nice cool glass of water. Well, I got news for you. Things are going to get really hot during those 7 years. But the thing is God has promised that he will spare us that the tremendous suffering, because that's judgment that Almighty God is bringing on Israel, as well as those that are wicked and deceitful and those that are deceiving people. God has promised that he'll judge them. But right now in the church age, he wants us to be busy about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the message that he wants us to be teaching and preaching. And that's why he's waiting, because his message has not been complete. You know, when that last person accepts, that's in God's divine plan, accepts the Lord, I believe that's when he's coming back to take us home at the rapture of the church. And then the seven-year tribulation period will be ushered in. Jesus, you know, spoke of his return over 25 times in the New Testament. And as you read them, you have to separate those portions that are speaking of the rapture and those that are speaking about the second coming. And I must admit, it's difficult at times, but you compare scripture with scripture and you can pretty much see, well, this is talking about the rapture and this is talking about the second coming of Christ. They're both kind of one and the same, but there is two distinctions that we talk about, you know, as well. We don't combine them together. In the New Testament, there are over 318 references to the second coming. It is the second, as I mentioned before, the most second most presented doctrine in Scripture after salvation. You know, in Matthew's gospel, unfortunately, many folk, you know, use Matthew's gospel as well as Mark, Luke, and John to try to They try to use certain portions of that scripture out of context, you know, and try to make application to society and to world leaders and trying to say that we can bring in the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus Christ is the only one that will ever bring in the kingdom of God and rule and reign, and that will occur after his second coming that's spoken of in the book of Revelation. We'll look at our time because I really want to get to the passage. And so I'm going to, but read over if you have time in the afternoon. Read over Matthew chapter 24 because here in Matthew chapter 24, let me turn there. If you want to turn there for a minute. In verse 3, and he said on the Mount of Olives, and that's where he's going to return at the second coming. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of the coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now this is specifically talking about Israel. You know, during the tribulation period, Israel will be persecuted, you know. Hitler was horrible, but I'll tell you, the persecution that Israel is going to go through is even more horrible than what Hitler did, believe it or not. That's what the Bible tells me. I can't imagine how horrible it could be, because it was horrible what Israel suffered there in World War II in those concentration camps. So read over chapter 24. Also, if you have an opportunity, read over Luke 21, verses 20 through 28, because that tells us when the second coming will occur. It will occur at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Anyway, but in the Old Testament, of 300 prophecies of Christ, right now we have about 100 that have been fulfilled. There's 200 to go, folks, even in the Old Testament, and that will be when Christ come back, and there'll be the he'll reign, there'll be the millennial, all these things will be fulfilled. But turn back to, there's so much material, folks, that as I prepared this lesson, it's difficult to know what to say and what not to say sometimes, because it's just so much here. But turn back with me to Revelation chapter 19. And in your sheet there, I'm just going to read very quickly. The Bible clearly describes the future. The church age in which we presently live will end with the rapture, the catching away of the church, 1 Thessalonians 14, 13 through 18. Following the rapture, the world will endure 7 years of horrible tribulation, Matthew 24, 21 through 28. Jesus will come at the end of the great tribulation. This is the second coming of Christ. This is his personal return. And the world will see him. At the rapture, the world does not see him. We see him. We meet him in the air. At his first coming, Jesus was revealed in humility. When Jesus first came, he came as a dependent babe. You know, he would die for our sins. At Christ's second coming, he was revealed as a conquering king, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. I want to read that portion of scripture right now. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to appreciate this, it's good for us to kind of see what's happening on the world scene at that time. So if you look at your notes there, what is happening on the world scene? The judgment of God is upon the ungodly in Israel. As a seven-year tribulation comes to a close, and this is where this passage comes into effect, as the tribulation comes to a close, it's not closing on its own volition, but it's closing because they see Christ coming back to bring judgment. As a seven-year comes to a close, the judgment of the Lord upon this earth intensify. They are happening so quickly that the inhabitants of the earth hardly have time to recover one judgment from the next before it falls. Instead of bowing on their faces before a righteous God, the ungodly raise their fists in defiance of the one who is sending judgment. You can read about that for the sake of time in Revelation 16, verses 8 through 11. In verse 17 through 21. In fact, I think we'll take the time. Just turn back a couple pages to 16. And the fourth angel poured out his bow upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God who hath power over their plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And then, just a couple verses over, in 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl until the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as men, since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And that great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague was exceedingly great. So we see that people still are defying Almighty God at this point in time. And as it says in the notes in the middle of the paragraph there, it says, But the ungodly are not the only ones suffering near the close of the tribulation, because the Antichrist has desecrated their temple and they demanded worship. A remnant of Jewish people reject him and refuse to take the mark of the beast. The false prophet has decreed that anyone found without the mark of the beast shall die. That's verse 15, chapter 13, got to turn back a couple pages. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So it's a very fierce, horrible time, but God is judging. God is using this. The last paragraph, the Jewish people have been persecuted throughout history, but nothing compared to this time of Jacob's trouble spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. God hides the remnant of Jews as they would be killed by the Antichrist. They, talking about the Jews, will gaze heavenward, longing to see the promised Messiah. That's Luke 17, 22. In their darkest hour, this is this passage in Revelation, Jesus will return in glory, Luke 17, 24, with his angels, Mark 18, 38, and the great host of the redeemed to rescue Israel from the oppression of the Antichrist and false prophets. Now, where will you and I be when all this happens? I don't want to cheapen it. It's a $64,000 question. That's pretty cheap, actually, you know, relative to everything. But the thing is, you know, we'll be raptured. When I taught this last time, we went through in a more logical order. Sometimes I don't like jumping around like we're doing this morning to try to give understanding to the passage. I think it's important to give some understanding to the context that this passage is written in. And, you know, we'll be raptured. We'll have gone through the Bema seat. We'll have cast our crowns that we'll receive. It's not a judgment seat. I call it the reward seat. I like that term, the Bema seat. It's a reward seat. We'll be rewarded and for what we've done. You know, if we do things that we're self-motivated, then we won't receive anything. Simple as that, folks. If we do things that are trying to bring honor and glory to the Lord, then not of self-volition, but moved by the Spirit of God, then we'll be rewarded accordingly. There's special rewards for pastors at that judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. Got to be careful with my terminology. They are different. The judgment seat of Christ and the Bema seat are two different items. But the thing is we'll be there. You know, we'll be, the church is considered the bride of Christ. And I know there's debates over when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. When do you think it does, Brother Scott? Or do you know? You're not sure. You're like most of us. Anyway, but it seems that it probably takes place during that 7 years of tribulation, because after that seven years of tribulation, we will go forth with Christ out of heaven as heaven opens up to be part of His army. And once that's wrapped up, we'll be serving in the millennial kingdom of Christ. These are wonderful aspects of our faith that we really don't sometimes know a lot about, but we need to know because they're important. They encourage our faith. They encourage us to hang in there. You know, when we see how horrible these things, you know, it's not to scare you and me because we're not going to be part of it, but it's to tell us to get busy with sharing the gospel of hope. You know, this is the second coming is called the blessed hope in Scripture oftentimes. Moving on, we see number two, Armageddon is unfolding. This is a glorious event foretold by the angels at Christ's ascension. Christ returns to the earth in the same manner he left. You know, he says, I'll be back. In Acts 1, verse 11, the armies of God have gathered in Palestine, all according to God's perfect plan. Nothing, my friends, take our God by surprise. Nothing takes him by surprise. It's not your lucky day, folks. It's because God has divinely provided, and God has worked, and God is working through good as well as through evil. You know, we see that in the life of Joseph. You know, Joseph said, you know, when he saw his family there, you know, you meant it for wrong, but God meant it for good. And that's how our lives work as well. Things that happen in our lives are for our good. Things that happen in our, you know, God's in control of Washington, D.C., not you and me. You know, he has established government to keep a certain rule and order in our lives and to keep sin from just going crazy. That was the reason why we have government. Anyway, why have all the armies gathered in Palestine? Perhaps they were all carrying out their final execution of the Jews who have refused to take the mark of the beast. You know, as you and I look at what's happening, it always seems to revolve back to Israel. You ever notice that? It seems to always go back. You know, that little nation of seemingly insignificance as far as size and their economy. Well, they have a great economy compared to many of the other countries around. But the thing is, you know, Satan is always going after Israel. And governments that are used by Satan seem to always be going after Israel. Some have suggested that as Christ returns, a new Jerusalem, a satellite space, I don't like speculation, I took part of this out actually last night, begins the descent toward the earth in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 2. This event has not gone unnoticed by the sophisticated tracking devices of the world. The armies of the world, therefore, pinpoint its destination as Jerusalem and gather there to do battle. Where have all the armies gathered? They have gathered from all the world and have arrived at the Valley of Megiddo. It's said that there's over 200 million that will be gathered for this battle, particularly from the Far East, perhaps China. You know, as we see China in the news, they have the numbers to do this. Megiddo is located today in northern Palestine near the Mediterranean Sea. Looking west from Mount Carmel, one can see the Mediterranean Sea stretching out before him. Looking east from Mount Carmel, one sees the wide expanse of the Valley of Megiddo. Armageddon and Megiddo are somewhat interchangeable terms, I might add as well. Napoleon called this piece of land that's 200 miles by 200 miles the greatest natural battlefield in the world. And it certainly will be the final battle that God Almighty will execute there. Going back to Revelation chapter 19. Anyway, we have this introduction here. We have these four hallelujahs praising the Lord. Praise, verse 5, praise our God, all you servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, like the voice of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then we have, let us be glad, verse 7, and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's you and I, because we've gone through the judgment seat, there, the Bema seat, and Christ at the cross, of course, made us righteous, but we've laid our crowns down at his feet. In verse 9, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And we see here that John, he fell down to worship this angel, and the angel told him, get up, John. We're equals here, John. Worship Christ. And I hope this morning that this message will remind us of Christ and his finished work at Calvary as well. Going on to the final page there, page 3. Look, I have 5 minutes. And in this chapter, we see that in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. We see this white horse. You know, in Roman times, the victor rode into Rome on a white horse. In chapter 6, I believe it is, in the book of Revelation, we see another white horse, and that's the Antichrist that tries to imitate Christ. He, too, rides in on a white horse. Other than the white horse, there's really no parallels, whatever, other than, as we see here, the Antichrist deceives people And here in this passage, we see that the one that's on the horse is called faithful and true. It's talking about Jesus Christ and how that, you know, he's faithful. Is your God, is your God trustworthy? Mine is. Is your God trustworthy? We need to not live by sight. We need to live by faith, because God will bring these things to pass because he is trustworthy. And he's faithful and true. We see that he judges and makes war in righteousness. You know, people sometimes look down. You know, we have a lot of people that are pushing so-called peace. You can't have peace in this world because we have sin. But Jesus paid it all. That's the hope. As I said last week, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And our only hope is to see people come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's why the rapture hasn't taken place, because God is waiting. God wants to reach out to those, our neighbors, our friends, people that live in this community. There's many that need to hear the hope of the gospel and give into the Holy Spirit and get saved. That's the message we should. That's why I teach this, because this is going to happen. There's going to be judgment. Our neighbors and friends very well could go through this 7-year period and be killed at some point in time outside of Jesus Christ. His eyes are as a flame of fire. Christ's eyes penetrate sinfulness and expose and exterminate righteousness. We see he wears many crowns. You know, the Antichrist wore, I forget the number, 3 crowns, 4 crowns, 7 crowns. Christ wears many crowns, and these are perhaps the crowns that we have cast at his feet at the Bema Seat of Christ. He is clothed in a robe or vesture dipped in blood. It's not his blood, I might add, folks. You know, when you look at this whole scene, you see that we see that the armies, in verse 14, they were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen. That's you and I, folks. You know, God does the battle here. We don't get bloody. Christ gets bloody from those that are exterminated there on the battlefield. That's why, you know, in our lives, we need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, you know, because God will do the battle for us. We just have to ask him. John chapter 3, verse 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's what it's all about. It's about just letting God take charge. It's a spiritual battle, folks. Don't look at the carnage that sin has brought. Remember, it's a spiritual battle. People need the Lord. You know, when you read through this passage, these 11 verses, and you get to verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, we see that God, who spoke this world into existence, basically will look and he will speak and just literally give judgment right there. If you look at the translation of the words, it looks like the people on the battlefield literally just lose their skin. They're just totally, you know, God's judgment is terrifying. It should be. We should fear God. But he's here in this case to judge. And we see that he uses his word. He uses his mouth. He doesn't go in with any implements of war. You don't see any implements of war. You don't see any God using tanks or anything like that. He comes in on a white horse, and he judges in this scene. It's very dramatic, folks. We see also he treads the winepress, number 11, of the wrath of God, Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6. Let's turn there very quickly. Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. This is written 1,000 years before the New Testament, before Christ came the first time, and here we are 3,000 years later. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the nations shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thy eyes round about and see. I'm reading the wrong chapter. Someone let me know. Chapter 63. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That this is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him who treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there were none with me. For I would tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury. Do you see the parallel here spoken by the prophet Isaiah thousands of years before? And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. And the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there were none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own army brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the peoples in my anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring them to their strength to the earth. So we see there's a, you know, as you compare scripture with scripture, we see that Isaiah spoke of this event thousands of years before. I must close, but look this passage over. It's a great passage of encouragement. We see number 12, his written name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I look forward to that day when this event will come to fruition. But right now, you and I need to be doing the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be serving him. We need to be sharing the message of hope. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time. Pray, Lord, you'll use these feeble words to encourage hearts, to encourage us to serve you, to realize that our God is in control of everything, and that eventually you will bring these things to pass. God, use this day. Be with Brother Scott as he opens the word. May all be done for your honor and glory. In Christ's name, amen.